You got the title of it in your bulletin, right? Running into the Storm. Now, maybe I ought to wait a couple minutes. I got really pumped about speaking this morning. Man, when I got up at 5 o'clock, I was pretty tired yet. But by 6:30, I started really getting excited because I think God just took a hold of me and said, man, this is new stuff. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about something God showed me that he never showed me before. And I got excited because I found something new in the Bible. So this is not the sermon. You get this for free, just for coming this morning, okay? But God blessed me. And I'm saying this only because maybe we're going to ask you to preach next Sunday, Tom, okay? Or Marion or Bob, okay? Or Scott. Lynn, you want to preach next Sunday? Okay, no problem. If you're asked to serve and you say yes, you get blessed. Now, I lost a lot of sleep and I anxious moments, okay, because I'm pretty human. But I was really blessed by God this morning. And I want to tell you just a little bit about what he showed me that got me excited about reading the Bible and studying. Because it's worth losing sleep over. And it's worth even having some anxiety over. Now, this is new for me. It's probably not new for you. Have you heard the word gospel? Does anybody know what gospel means? Good news. Amen. It's good news. The gospel is good news. Now, my problem was when I found it in two different places in the Bible. I found it back there in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. So if you got your Bible, just open up to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And Isaiah's talking. And let me pull it up here too, so I've got it in front of me. I know I have it here somewhere, but finding it's going to be a little tough, I think. Okay, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news. Well, gospel means good news, right? To the poor. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom of captives, and the release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord. Now, I stopped there in the beginning or the middle of chapter verse 2, because that's what Jesus said in one of his sermons in the city of Nazareth as he was beginning his ministry. He came back to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue, and you find that in Luke 4. So if you compare Psalm 61, verses 1 and half of verse 2, with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 and 16. Well, I'll read 14, 15, and 16. This is from Luke. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. But then he went back home. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And he didn't read much. He read 1.5 verses and got in all kinds of trouble. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim freedom of the prisoner and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the prisoner free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he stops there. Back in Isaiah, it's halfway through verse 2. Same words. And then he sat down and everybody looked at him. Well, what are you doing? He said, now it's been fulfilled in your hearing. And eventually, by the end of Luke chapter 4, they're ready to stone him and they kick him out of the city. You can't say that. You can't use those words and refer to you. Now, good news. Have you heard of the Great Commission? In Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's gospel mean? Good news. Now my question is, and the question I had to wrestle with this morning, does good news mean the same thing in both places? What's the good news? Good news to the poor. Let's take the poor first. What would be good news for the poor people of Israel in Jesus' day or in Isaiah's day? What's good news to the poor people in Israel?
Riches.
Pardon?
Riches.
Riches, yeah, money. Good news would be money. Now, if it were today, good news would be a stimulus check. Good news would be extended unemployment. Good news would be forgiveness of your rental payments or your college debt. Good news for the poor would be a handout, wouldn't it? And if we read our culture into that those words, we think good news for the poor. Is that the gospel? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Did Jesus say in the Great Commission, go to all the poor people in America and promise them a stimulus check? Promise them wealth. Give them financial security. Give them a Fidelity account. Is the good news financial security? Now, the people back in Isaiah's day, good news to the poor. And when Jesus read it in Nazareth, there were a lot of poor people around. Do you think they might have misinterpreted the good news for the poor? Because if I were a poor person, good news would be money. Right? That makes sense. The Great Commission. When our missionaries go out to Africa or wherever, do they promise the people money? Is that the gospel? No. So good news in one place in the Bible and good news when it's defined for the word gospel are two different things. I didn't realize that. So what's the gospel gospel? What's the real gospel? What's the really good news? Well, you find, go ahead, anybody. That he lived and he died and he rose from the dead and he's going to forgive our sins if we accept him. The good news is not financial security. The good news is not an easy life. The good news, the gospel news, is that Jesus came down in the person of a man and he died on the cross, a horrible death, to save us from our addictions and our sins. Jesus did not come to give us financial security. Wow, there's a big difference there. So when some people read the Bible, good news for the poor, and we have a lot of people in America and in the world today saying, well, I'm going to spread the gospel. The good news is that if we adopt socialism and we give everybody a chicken in every pot or a Corvette in every garage, or a stimulus check, everybody's going to go up the economic ladder. So there are a lot of churches today that are preaching a false gospel, a financial gospel. That's one of the big problems we have in our world today. There are false gospels. Okay, that was free. That's not part of the sermon. I could go on for about 3 hours. But I'm going to go back to the outline, and you've got it there. So if you want to open your Bibles up to Luke 15, that'd be fine. Luke 15, and I got a couple verses here that I'll read. The parable of the lost son. Now, does everybody know what the lost son was looking for? The parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the lost son. Some people say it should be the parable of the problem father because the father drove him away. I don't know. The parable of the prodigal son. Let me read it. Verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the young son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and he squandered his wealth in wild living. You like that story? What was the kid doing? What is this younger son doing? Is he a good boy? He left. He demands his stuff. Today we have this, it's all about me. Black Lives Matter. I got to take care of me. Everybody's individualistic in America. If there's any idol in our country today, it's me, myself, and I. It's not the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's me, myself, and I. And this boy, maybe, was a little bit into himself. I want something, and I want it now, and I don't want to wait. Boy, it sounds kind of like our culture today, doesn't it? And he made a choice, and his father gave it to him. Has your Heavenly Father ever given you anything that you really shouldn't have had? Have you ever gone to God and prayed for something that you really shouldn't have had? And sometimes he gives us our desires. He did that with Adam and Eve, didn't he? Eve wanted the fruit. He let her take it. You and I, as we raise children, we've all probably let our kids do some things that we didn't really want them to do. Our Heavenly Father and the father in this story gave his son something that he probably knew wasn't going to be good for him at that age. For those reasons, the prodigal of the lost son, the prodigal son. I think the boy wanted freedom and he wanted independence. But he might have wanted something else. You can put the answer in there if you want to. Let's go to the next one. Jonah runs from God. Jonah 1:3, one verse. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Any of you ever been running from God? You know anybody that's running from God? Running away from God? Running away from God's plan? Did you do it in your life for a little while? I think Jonah wanted a different assignment. I think Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Well, what if God calls you to go to Nineveh? What if God calls you to do something unpleasant? I don't want to go to Afghanistan. Not after what happened here in the last 10 days. Don't send me to Afghanistan. I don't trust the Taliban. I don't want to be a missionary to the Taliban. I don't want to preach the gospel to the Taliban. I don't trust them. I don't like them. Jonah wanted a different assignment. He wanted a different calling. Well, let's look at the last one. Lot chooses the good land. This is from Genesis 13, 10, 11, and 12. Lot looked around and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the Garden of Eden. That must have been a pretty fertile ground. We were to Israel. Sodom and Gomorrah, or where they say the foundations are, they aren't very pretty today. It's not grassy and watered. It's certainly nothing like the Garden of Eden described in Genesis 1 through 3. But at that time, that part of the Jordan Valley was fruitful. It was like the Garden of the Lord. It was like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and he set out toward the east. And the two men Abraham and Lot, uncle and nephew, they parted ways. They'd been together for quite a while. They both became very wealthy. They were so wealthy, they had so many animals, flocks and herds, that they started arguing over who gets the grass. You go that way and we'll go this way. Why did Abraham let the young guy choose? And did Lot choose well? He picked the fertile ground. He picked the Garden of Eden. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tents pretty close to Sodom, maybe a suburb of Sodom. So these three stories, what I'm trying to do with these three stories is point out that all of them led to problems. The decisions that were made, the choices that were made, led to storms. When fire and brimstone falls down from heaven, that's a storm. When a hurricane hits New Orleans, that's a storm. When you leave your mother and father and you give him the finger, tell him, I want my stuff and I'm out of here. Too bad, Dad. I don't care about you anymore. No respect. I'm going to live the way I want to live. Later on, the storm comes because you made a choice. Jonah, he knew God's will. God is calling him to do this and this, and he says, no, I don't like those people. I'm going to go the other way. And he literally ran into a storm, didn't he? On a boat, swallowed by a big fish. And finally, in the fish, he starts to pray. And the prodigal son started to pray, and he started to think, I made a bad choice. I was really rude to my father. I sinned. I'm going to go back and see if he'll just take me as a hired hand. Lot, I don't know the dynamics, and the Bible doesn't give us the dynamics between Abraham and Lot. Why the elder gentleman told the younger one, you can have whatever you want, I'll take what you don't want. Lot picked the wealthy ground, the good soil. He's going to be successful financially. He's going to have retirement. But he's going to have a storm, because that city that he's living next to is going to contaminate him. And he's going to lose most of his family when that city, those cities are destroyed with fire and brimstone. The choices we make are important. So I had a tough time this past week, and this almost 2 weeks, because we've got too many storms going on. Maybe God's trying to say something to us as a church, maybe to us as a culture, maybe to us as a nation. Ida was a category 4. It was pretty bad. And it didn't stop in Mississippi. We had a lot of people die in New Jersey. A lot of destruction. But that's just one storm. Then we got the firestorms in the West. Then we got the COVID storm throughout the country and throughout the world. And then we got the fight between gays and heterosexuals. We got the fight in churches. We've got splits. We've got storms all around us. What's God doing? I'm not a prophet. I don't know. I'm not going to stick my neck out like Jeremiah or Isaiah did. I don't have the word of the Lord. I'm just presenting my fears and my concerns from the last 2 weeks. We got a mask debate. My wife and I disagree about masks. No, not masks. We disagree about the vaccination. Man, There are so many ways we can fight today. There are so many ways we can disagree today. It's God-purposed. It's God-driven. No, it's not. The vaccination is safe. No, it's not safe. It's effective. No, it's not effective. We've got storms all around me. Then I've got 3 grandkids getting married in the next 12 months. Grandpa's got all kinds of things to be concerned about. Are they making good choices? Don't be like the prodigal son. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be like Lot. I can't understand why some people are building houses on the outer island south of New Orleans. Only one highway to get there. Sounds like half the houses were destroyed. They're probably going to go back and build there again. Just because the land looks beautiful, like the Garden of Eden, and wealthy and prosperous, it may or may not be a good place to live. Choices. Do I run toward it or I run away from it? If I'm a nurse, do I work in the ER with COVID? I'm afraid of COVID. Do I get the shot? Do I not get the shot? So our world today is seemingly filled up with storms, and I've got to decide what theory I'm going to buy into. I'm going to take the biblical worldview, or I'm going to have a secular worldview. And that's how I'm going to make my choices. And boy, that's big. A biblical worldview or a secular. What's our purpose as Christians? Is it to feed the poor? Is it to fight for social justice? I'm going to start marching with African Americans for social justice. Is it to fight abortion? Is it to care for the sick? Racial justice. Maybe my assignment is to fight the liberals in Washington, D.C. and across New York State, Albany. But we Christians want to be accepted, and we want to be liked, and we want to be Christ-like, compassionate, understanding, long-suffering. We don't want to be called bigots. We don't want to be called narrow-minded. We sometimes don't want to be called fundamentalists because the media puts fundamentalists down. We don't want to be rude or self-righteous. We would like to be on the right side of history. Have you heard that phrase? I want to be on the right side of history. We want to pick the winning side. We want to be treated well by historians. I wonder what they're going to write about us 100 years from now. They're going to tell us in 100 years, the historians will, because historians always take a side. They keep rewriting history, and they keep changing their opinion of the history. So maybe in 5 years, what we decided to do was right on perfect. And 25 years, they're going to write, what we decided to do was a big mistake. We put a new roof on this building, and there's only so many of us in the auditorium. Are you guys crazy? You made a choice. Did God lead you? But Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Bible says whoever wishes to be friends with the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Bible says we might lose our job, we might be called names, we might be shunned by our neighbors. So whose side do you want to be on? The masses or the maker of heaven and earth? Don't underestimate the seductive power of social acceptance. We want to be accepted. Most of the time, we Christians are pretty fragile. Oh, don't hurt my feelings. Oh, I don't want to fight you. I don't want to get in a tug of war. I'm not going to take you to court. We're pretty fragile. But the Bible tells us we have to take a stand. We have to stand firm. We have to be tough. We have to be bold. We have to be obedient. We have to be discerning. We have to test the spirits. That all sounds like a lot of work. Beware, lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. That's from Colossians. I think it's chapter 1, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Do you feel spoiled this morning? Do you feel like a rotten apple? A spoiled banana? An overripe tomato? A lot of us Christians possibly are being spoiled by deceptive thinking, deceptive philosophies. We can call them isms, socialism, communism. Be on guard. Cultural relativism, liberalism. Don't let the culture spoil you. Don't let it creep in. Beware, America. Beware, church. Beware, families. We've got to be aware of what we read, and that decides what we'll do. If we'll take the vaccination or not. What are we reading? What are we listening to? Are we going to be people of faith? And what do we put our faith in? The state? It's going to save us. It's going to give us the money. It's going to rebuild the damage. What, I think it was $12 billion this Ida hurricane cost the country? $12 billion. Well, the government will pay for it. The government will rebuild everything. Where's that going to take us? Fellas, could we play a song back there for me, please? This is about choices, and then I'm almost done, okay? So we'll get you out of here early. And if you want to stay for a little bit of Sunday school, that'll be fine. If not, we may meet right here in the auditorium for Sunday school. Go ahead.
I've had choices since the day that I was born, and there were voices to teach me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today. Now I'm living and dying with the choices I've made. I was tempted. At an early age, I found that I liked drinking, and I rarely turned it down. There were loved ones, but I turned them all away. Now I'm living and dying with the choices I've made. Since the day that I was born, and there were voices to teach me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today. Now I'm living and dying with the choices I've made. Made, yes, I'm living, not dying by the price. price that he paid. I've had choices since the day that I was born, and there were voices that teach me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today. Now I'm living and dying with the choices I've made. Yes, I'm living, not dying, by the choice Jesus made.
In closing, I'd like to give you a couple additional ideas. As a church body, we want to be united. So we have to pick our battles. We have to decide what's good to fight about and what's good not to fight about. So I'd like you to vote this morning. Would you like to fight about food? Food offered to idols. Should we eat food offered to idols or not? If I eat food that's offered to idols, am I going to hell? Is it okay to eat idol food? Is it a sin to eat idol food? Does anybody know where they had that problem? In the church. Yeah, in the early church. Wow. I mean, they could have fought over the shingle color. They could have fought over the carpet color. They fought over food, whether it's appropriate to eat food. And Paul had to come in and settle it down. And do you know how he did it? He basically said, if you look at that passage, it's not worth fighting over. It's not going to determine your salvation. We have to pick our battles. And there's enough sin in the world, in our culture. Make sure the fight you're in, make sure where you're standing firm is worth standing firm for. Not the minor things. But often we don't know if the mask is a minor thing, or the vaccination is a minor thing, or some other issue, abortion. Okay. In that story of the prodigal son, in verse 17 in Luke chapter 15, when he came to his senses, the boy said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. We're going to have a party.' So they began to celebrate." That is the gospel right there. That story is what God's doing for us through Jesus. We don't deserve to be taken back in. God is up there looking at us when we mess up or when we make a bad choice. He wants to bring us back. And if we're willing to repent and in humility come to him, he'll take us back with open arms. That's the good news. It'd be nice to all have $1 million. It'd be nice to be rich. But that's not the gospel. Healthy bodies, that's not the gospel. Whether you're persecuted or not, that's not the gospel. He didn't say we're going to have a safe, easy, lush time as Christians. We're going to be saved. He's going to take us back, and he loves us to overlook all the sins or mistakes we've made. So what did God throw at you last week? A hurricane, a flood, a tornado, a death, an illness, an accident? Or was it a great week? You had a lot of success, a victory, a vacation, you got engaged. Did you know that I was a Boy Scout once? I was a Boy Scout for 3 months at the age of 16, and I joined just because my neighbor, my friend, was going on a canoe trip. And I said, man, I'd really like to go on a canoe trip. So at the age of 16, my dad, mom, let me join. But I was going to be gone a week, and then I had to go to these meetings for about 3 months. I could only go for 3 months because I was brought up on a farm and we had to work. But I got to be a Boy Scout. You know what the motto of the Boy Scouts are? Be prepared. Yeah, be prepared. Kind of a good motto for the church. Be prepared. A lot of false gospels coming at us. A lot of false isms coming at us. So I'm going to read this little story, and then we'll pray, and you can go on your way. Sunday school won't start for maybe 10, 15 minutes after we're dismissed. In Gethsemane, Jesus came back and found his disciples sleeping. So he said to Peter, can't any of you stay awake with me for just 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you won't be tested. You want to do what is right, but you are weak. Jesus was just hours from the cross, and he asked his disciples to pray for him. That's not a big request. Imagine his disappointment when he found them sleeping. Perhaps they didn't get enough rest the night before. Maybe they were worn out from a hard day's work. We have all been victims of drowsiness, so we shouldn't be surprised that they fell asleep. But we are. We're shocked, because you and I wouldn't have done that, not when that's Jesus' last day. Because it was such an important night. This night, more than any other, required the discipline of prayer. But the disciples missed a great opportunity to encourage and strengthen Jesus in his hour of need. So you're going to go this week and you're going to pray for somebody. And you're not going to miss the opportunity. Because some of our friends need help. They need encouragement. They missed an opportunity to strengthen it and themselves as well. Satan knows if he can keep you from prayer, you will be powerless. He is the master of distraction. Think how often he has robbed you of your quiet time with God by using something like the TV or the telephone, the internet, a messy house, your to-do list, or your wandering mind, or your heavy eyelids. Your quiet time with God isn't something to try to fit into your schedule. It must be something you prioritize, or it won't happen. The King James Version says, pray that you enter not into temptation, for you don't know what each day holds, let alone the whole week. But through prayer and spending time in God's Word, you can prepare your heart for whatever life throws at you, whether it's the valley or the mountain. Pray for compassion and grace and deliverance and strength in the storm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to get together as your people. Father, we don't know what the future holds. Maybe we'll soon be meeting in houses. Maybe we'll soon be meeting secretly. Father, you have your hand upon the world. You have your hand upon us. Help us to be faithful in whatever storms may be coming. Father, help us to pray. Help us to come to you with our requests and petitions, with our concerns, with our anxiety, with our fears. Show us how to live in these days. Help us to be faithful to the end. We give you the honor and glory. In your Son's name, Jesus, we ask this. Amen.